How are you guys doing? Thursday? Woo! Yeah? All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that we can be here, Lord. We thank you that we can study your word. And Lord, just thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. How incredible it is, God, for just the way that you never give up on us, even when, Lord, we're doing the stuff we shouldn't be doing, when we're going in directions we shouldn't be. God, you just remain so faithful. And I thank you that you're going to take your word tonight, apply it to our lives, Lord, and take and edify us and build us up and strengthen us. And Lord, what a good God you are. And as we look at here, beginning to see some of the men and women that you use in this book, Lord, I pray that it would speak to our hearts about our own relationship with you and our own way of serving you. And Lord, as we look at Israel messing up, I pray it speak to our hearts about not messing up. And so bless this time, God, and give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are pliable. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we get going here, if you remember, Israel came in, they conquered the land, mostly, and we've looked at a couple chapters now in Judges, and we saw last week where they decided they're going to let some of the people stay. God said, don't do it. They decided it was better to do it. It's kind of like us and kind of like walking with the Lord. The Lord gives us clear direction in most things in life. You know, I know there's some things that might be a little bit gray, but I would say the majority of us don't have issues with the gray areas. We got issues with the things we understand. Who was it that said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me, it's the things that I do understand that bothers me. Because God's clear in a lot of areas in our life, and here's what we do. We do just like Israel. We tell God, I know that you said not to do that, but we're going to let the Canaanites hang out a little bit. We're going to let the Hivites hang out a little bit. We're going to let the Jebusites hang out a little bit. We're going to keep some of these people, as we talked about last week, the pets. Remember our little pets that we like to kind of hang out and have them there? And now we're going to see those pets grow up, right? And they're going to be trouble for Israel. But here's the great thing in all of that we're looking at, this is still God working His plan. In spite of what we see, in spite of what we do, God is working His plan. So look at here in verse 1. It says, now these are the nations which the Lord left that He might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars of Canaan. Then parenthetically, he's saying this was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, lest those who had not known, or at least those who had not formally known it. So here's what's going on. I love this, man. When, you know, this has a lot to do with theology. We like to think we can figure God out, and we just about get Him figured out, and then God goes, I'm going to do something to blow your mind. And look at what's going on here. Did you notice? We think Israel left those people. What did it say? God left those nations. And they're there, and they're there to test them, not in the sense of test them that God wants them to fail. God, when He brings something in our life as a test, it's to strengthen us and prove who we are and encourage us. Satan wants us to fail. But He also said, I want to teach them how to do war, because there's going to be war in their lives. They're going to come against things. And it's the same way as us as Christians. Listen, a lot of times, maybe you guys don't wonder this or pray this, but often in my life, I think, God, why don't you just get everything out of the way so I don't have temptation and I'll have sin, right? Maybe you guys aren't tempted. I don't know. But, you know, I just think, why don't you get rid of all of that so life will be easier? And He says, because I'm testing you. And I'm testing you, Pat, not that I want you to fail. God never wants us to fail. I'm testing you that I want you to be strong and I want you to know how to do war, because those little things you're fighting now and the victories you're getting now, they're going to be real important down the road, 5 years, 10 years, you know, 20 years, and maybe I don't have 20 years, but anyway, they're going to be important for you. So think about that. Think about our lives. Think about what's going on. And too often, here's what we do. We get so mad at God and we go, why did you let that happen? You could have stopped it. Any of you ever do that to God? You could have stopped it. Why am I going through this? And He's going, because I love you. And because I want to build you up. And because I want to strengthen you. and I want you to be the man or woman of God that I've designed you to be. And here's what I know. You got a big battle coming up in 10 years. And I want you to fight this battle and this battle and this battle and this battle. So when you come to that battle, you will be totally equipped and you'll be a veteran and you'll be ready. Now, it's kind of crazy that he doesn't tell us that way, right? Maybe if he brought the test and he said, hey, this is just to strengthen you for that battle that's coming 10 years, maybe we'd be a little bit more acceptive of it. But listen, that's what God's doing. That's what he's doing with Israel. He left them there to test them and then so that they would know war. Now, listen, he names the ones that are specifically involved. The otherites are coming later, but these are some. Look at verse 3. Namely, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, which will include these guys down below, the Sidonians and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Bel Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he, meaning God, might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey his commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So that's what's going on. So when we read the book of Judges, we need to understand that's what's going on. God has a totally different perspective. And here's the thing, God can do whatever he wants, right? And he doesn't have to get our permission. He doesn't have to ask us. He didn't have to get our approval. He doesn't even really, to be honest, care whether we like it or not. He's going to do what he's going to do. And so listen, he's doing this for Israel. And, you know, we talked about, as we're looking at Daniel on Sunday mornings, we talk about the tests that come and the things that come our way. And none of us like those things, do we? But they're coming our way for our good. For our good, and we need to get that in our hearts. So God does that, and then it tells us, though, they kind of flunk, you know, in a sense, immediate flunking, but things happen good out of it. Verse 5, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You know what's interesting in that list? All the ites are still there. I'm thinking, why didn't you get rid of a few of the ites? Why didn't you get rid of some of them, at least? Do the good thing. And we looked at it, so they're all there. Now, this is not good. Look at verse 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Bummer. That's not good, is it? Now listen, we talked about it last week, and I want to make it clear. God's not against, you know, interracial marriage or different ethnicities coming together. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about this. He's talking about Israel was to be different, was to be separate, was to be a witness, just like we're to be in this world, but we're not to be of this world. Same thing. They were to do that, and they were to be careful of that because we're going to read in a minute, well, we read, they did that, and what happens? They're serving their gods now. Because listen, that person you get close to, that person is going to influence you, and that person is going to, you know, obviously be part of your life and drag you and bring you into that situation. I talked about it a few weeks ago. Listen, when an unbeliever marries, or a believer marries an unbeliever, there's always a struggle going on. And I know, listen, I know some of us are in those situations not by choice. Some of us were married and when one of us got saved or whatever. Some of us are in bad situations that we didn't choose to be in. I get that. But I'm talking to people who are not married. You don't want to be involved with an unbeliever. You just don't want to do that because that, and listen, it's not nothing, it's not saying, ooh, you're ugly, you're dirty. What's going to happen is they're going to pull you down most of the time. And so God's warning them again, and God cares about them. Listen to this. One person put it this way. God is not as interested in solving your problems as he is in deepening your trust and dependence on him. See, God wants us to learn to trust him. He wants us to learn to depend on him. And we want our problems solved, right? How many of us want we want everything, woohoo, I want my life good, right? I don't want any problems in my life. I hate it when problems come up. So I think God should solve all my problems because I'm part of that generation and it's all about me. But God's more interested in changing me. He loves me enough that he's going to do that. So listen, that's what's going on here. And so far, now listen, in verse 6, they're not doing too good. Then verse 7, they're doing worse. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's not good. And here's the thing, it's one thing to do like sins of omission. Sins of omission are, I go and I blow it and I don't do something that I should do. Are you tracking with me? And listen, sometimes those things just slip by us, right? We should do something and we don't. But it's worse to do a sin of commission. In other words, just going out and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. What he's talking about here are these people are deciding, I'm going to do it. I don't care what God says. I don't care what his word says. I don't care what other people around me say. I'm going to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And he can watch it. And then it says, they forgot the Lord their God in the middle of verse 7, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. Now here's an interesting thing. We learn about these gods or these false gods here very early in Judges. I'm challenging you as we're reading. Are you doing the Bible reading? And we're in Kings and Chronicles and we're going through. These same gods are hanging out. They're still involved. They're still in the life of Israel. And that was God's point. If you let them in, they're not going to go away. And you make bad choices, and then you get mad at God. So these guys have decided, we're going to do this. This is the direction we're going to go. Then verse 8 says, therefore, here's the crazy thing. Here's what God says. If you want to live that way, okay, you're going to go all in. That's a scary thought to think about, isn't it, for us? Because a lot of us, we just want to put our toe like that, you know, just get a little bit of sin. You just want to like play with it a little bit. And God says, you get your toe in there, you're going all in. He's going to push you in the deep end. Clothes and all. So here's what happens. Look what he does. It says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them. Don't you kind of like this? Because here's what's going on. Remember who they were when God found them? They were slaves in Egypt, right? And God came and delivered them out of that. He came and brought them out of that bondage. And here's what they're saying. We want to be slaves again. We want to be slaves to sin. And I love the words that the author chooses here. So God sold them. You want to be slaves? I'll sell you into slavery. If that's what you want, I'm going to sell you. So he sells them. It says, God sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So here's what's going on. By the way, this guy's name means doubly wicked. Kind of a weird name. I don't think his parents liked him or something. I don't know. Maybe he's a bad kid. I mean, I think he had like some name, and I think this was like his king nickname. But it is interesting. You want to put your toe in the sin a little bit? Here's what God says. You're going all in. God sold them to this guy. Mesopotamia is a little ways away. He had to come a long way to get them. He came a long way and he got them. Listen, this isn't the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and all the Ite guys. This is somebody who came in and God says, here, I'm going to sell you to him for a while. You want to feel like what it feels like to be a pagan? Then I'm going to let you be a pagan. You're going all the way. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? For those of us who are playing around a little bit. Can we have that pet? Remember our pet from last week? Better be careful. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you, quote, ask for by the way you're living your life. Because you never know when God's going to say, okay, if that's what you want, here, I'll take my hand off and you can go all the way in. And now these guys are with this guy, doubly wicked, however his name, doubly dark or something. And so listen, then verse 9, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer from the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So listen, we know about this guy, right? If you've been with us, we learned about him in Joshua. Then we learned about him in Judges chapter 1. This is the young guy who captured Hebron, who worked, and he's married to Caleb's daughter, Aksa was her name, and remember, they're together, they got the springs. This guy's a pretty powerful guy. And so here's the interesting thing. This is the first judge of Israel, and these guys cry out, and what does God do? He kind of picks somebody that most of us would pick. I kind of like this, because usually, as we're going to see, it's not quite down that way. God picks a very obvious deliverer. This guy's a fighter. He's a go-getter. He's got the right lineage because he's from, you know, the right tribal thing. He's got Caleb in his lineage, and he's got all those things going for him. So God raises him up. Now listen, some of us think just because, and here's what goes on. We see, you know, someone who's a superstar and something, they get saved, and right away we want to put them up and lift them up. We have to be careful with that. Othniel's proven himself. He's been around for a while. He's proven himself. But here he gets ready. Now he's going to lead Israel. He's going to deliver Israel. And here's what some of us think. All you have to do is have it together to do that. Notice the next verse, because I think this is important. It says in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. If you're somebody and you're serious about serving God, you might want to underline that part of your Bible. Because if the Spirit of the Lord is not who is empowering you, and it's not Him doing the work through you, then it's for nothing. Hey, you may be great at it. You may be good at it. But if the Spirit of the Lord's not, quote, upon you, and that doesn't mean, you know, some of us read those things and we think, whenever we hear about the Spirit of the Lord being upon somebody, we think it's kind of, we've, you know, seen some charismania going on and different things, and we think that thing. No, the Spirit of the Lord means He's guiding you. He's directing you. He's the one going and empowering you and giving you the ability. Yes, Othniel was awesome, but why was he awesome? Because he yielded to God. He yielded to God back in Joshua. He yielded to God back in Judges chapter 1. And he's yielded to God now. So yeah, God brings him up. God empowers him. And then it says this, and he judged Israel. He went out, in the middle of verse 10, went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. I don't know why he'd have to have his name in here like 25 times. You know, it's like, we get it. Can we just say that guy? Why does God do that in His Word? Like the hard ones, He puts in there 25 times. We know who He was fighting, but anyway, He beat him up. A test. So as we're beating up doubly wicked got beat up and he prevailed. Look what happens. This is kind of cool. Verse 11, so the land had rest for 40 years. Don't read on yet. So here's what's going on. God raises up this guy. He leads Israel. And there's rest. Why? Because he's following the Lord. And he's desiring to follow the Lord. And he's not afraid to do what the Lord called him to do. Even though we know that he's, you know, a guy who he's a scrapper and he's a fighter and he does those things, still it would be pretty heavy to go against the person who has come and captured you for all intents and purposes. This king of Mesopotamia was now king of Israel. Because he came in, God sold him to him. And this guy raised up, and he defeated him, and he went against him, and he went and had rest for 40 years. Now, don't you think if you could rest for 40 years, that you would kind of like the rest? Do you notice, doesn't rest sound better than sold into the hands of? Rest. That rest for 40 years. And then here's the bummer thing. At the end of verse 11, what I asked you not to read yet, then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. You see, a person leading is not going to live forever in that sense. And when we get our eyes on somebody rather than Jesus, and where our eyes are on that person, and that is the way we get our rest, we're going to get in trouble eventually. Because either that person is going to let us down, that person is going to blow it, or that person is going to die. They're going to go away. And I believe Israel had rest because they were putting their trust not in God, but in Othniel. And now what happens? Othniel dies, he's not going to live forever. So they had 40 years of peace. And then it says, listen, after 40 years is a long time. Think about what you were doing 40 years ago. Some of you are going, dude, I'm not that old yet. And some of you are going, I was in grade school. Think about 40 years is a long time, isn't it? And then it says, verse 12, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So after 40 years and after he dies, what happens? well, it's not so much fun anymore. Actually, we're going to find out. It's like 18 years of stuff going on. So like for 58 years, where were you in 1955? Those who can remember. Wow. That's a long time, isn't it? And listen, he's talking about that. And so as he says that, it says, listen, and then they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm sorry, it was 1965. Some of you caught me, didn't you? So that just popped in my head as I'm doing this. So listen, so they said, listen, Eglon, king of Moab, came against Israel because they had done evil. Then he gathered, check this out, he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek. Now here's some important things. Eglon, the king of Moab, what do we know about Moab? Some of you go, nothing, isn't that in Utah? Not that Moab. What do we know about Moab? What do we know about the Moabites? And what do we know about the Moabites and their relationship with Israel? There's some strange things that are starting to come together here. These guys aren't from far away. They're not from Mesopotamia. They're from right next door. They're right on the other side of the Jordan River. Do you remember? Do you remember where Moab came from? Remember that guy named Lot? Remember way back in Genesis? Remember Lot? His wife? Hanging out in Sodom? God says, you need to get out of here. And they go, oh, it's so nice here. And God says, no, you need to get out of here. And then I love that part. God drags them out. That's how much he loves us. Remember, he drags them out and it says, don't look back. And she looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. And remember when Lot kept going and the angel said, go as far as you can and go as fast as you can. Remember the angel telling Lot that? And you remember what Lot said? I'll never forget this. Here's what Lot told the angel. I just want to sin a little bit. I don't want to go that far. Can I just sin a little bit? That's bottom line what he's saying. Because when God says you need to go as far as you can, and you go, I don't want to go that far, you know what you're saying to God? I want to sin just a little. I don't want to sin a whole bunch. I want to sin just a little bit. So what happened? He went to the mountains. Remember he got a little wasted drinking some wine? Remember what happened? His daughters, they go, we're the only ones left, right? Remember the one daughter went in and slept with him one night, got pregnant. Next night, the other daughter goes in and gets pregnant. You know what their descendants are? Moab and the Ammonites. The Moabites and the Ammonites. They came from all of that. It's interesting. It's interesting how far-reaching our sin can be when we decide to sin. Generations down the road may be paying the price. Think about that, because a lot of us, we think when we sin, it's just between us, right? And some of us think we're just sinning alone. You don't sin alone. So listen, now you have this Eglon, king of Moab. Now he's hooking up with the Ammonites. By the way, that's today known as Jordan. Kind of an interesting thing. When we go to Israel, we look into Jordan. Sometimes we go over to Jordan, but you can look into Jordan. And now they're coming over. That whole group is coming over into Israel in here, not today, but in here. And it says, listen, he gathered the people, and then in the middle of verse 13, he went and he defeated Israel, and he took possession of the city of Palms. That would be known probably as Jericho, maybe called the city of Palms, although Jericho is destroyed, but maybe right by Jericho would have been the city of Palms. So all in that area there off of the Jordan, they took possession of that. Verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. So now we have 58 years, right? So think about, again, what was going on 58 years ago, 1965. Who was the president of the United States? Most of you are going, dude, I have no clue. We were a country then? No, I'm not asking you to answer me. Everybody's yelling out an answer. What was the economy of our country like? Good. Look, you guys are into this. Most of us are going, I don't have a clue. And some of you again are saying, I wasn't born yet. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters till I come into the world. But think about that, and that's how long it's been for them. They had 40 years of peace, 18 years of being under. What was it like the last time, listen carefully, God raised up a deliverer? It's been a while for them. And so now they're in that same position. They're doing evil, and God's delivered them to this king, and this king now is oppressing them. So God decides to raise somebody up. Now, is he going to pick, listen, is he going to choose another really cool guy? Is it going to be somebody that they can really trust and hang on to? Is it going to be one of those buff guys? You know, don't you always have sometimes a picture of what you think the deliverer should look like or people should look like? It's funny, it's not as much now because I think of the internet and video on the internet, but it used to be a lot when we were just on the radio. People would come to church and they would visit after listening to me on the radio and they'd go, "You don't look anything like what we thought you would look like." And then they would talk about my age. They would say, "Wow, I thought you were so much younger." So then when they do that, they've stuck their foot in their mouth. So I would tell them, "So how old do you think I am now that you've seen me?" And then they go, I don't even like talking to you, and I'm never coming to this church again. But what do we think that deliverer should look like? Some of us have preconceived ideas of what this person should be. And I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about, you know, what does a pastor look like? Well, if you've been with Calvary Chapel much, you go, "Not, you know, we don't know. We don't know what a real pastor looks like. We just have you guys." What do they look like? How do they... Listen, if you had your idea of a deliverer, what was the last deliverer of Israel? He was Othniel. He was an awesome guy, right? He had experience. He had everything going for him. He was the guy we would all elect. This guy that God's going to raise up now? Not so much. And here's what I love. God says, "You know what? You think you got me pegged. You think every time I'm going to pick the buff guy." How many of us, before we read on, how many of us, when we think of judges of Israel, can you list any of them? Some of you are going, "Yeah, Othniel, we just read about him. I got that one down." How many of you even knew about Othniel before tonight? Or even thought about him? A few of you saying, "Yeah." Who is it that you think about when you think of judges? Samson. Othniel's probably on the bottom of your list, right, when you think about judges? Now, here's the crazy thing. Othniel's a spiritual guy. He's got it together. He had a godly wife. He did some great things. Morally, he's a great picture. Morally, Samson, not so much. Why is it we know Samson so well and not Othniel? Kind of a scary question, isn't it? And then this next guy, most of us don't even know this next guy. Don't look down. We never even heard of this next guy. If I asked you to name him, you'd go. If I asked you to name the judges, you'd go, Samson, Gideon. There was that J guy, that one J guy. He had that weird, he made that weird vow, that guy, whatever his name. There was that guy. Look at you guys, Deborah. Yeah, there's Deborah. Well, I read about Deborah. I think that was it. Well, this next guy's kind of a freaky guy. And listen, God chooses those people. Look, some of us, we have this picture, and here's what we say. "I could never serve God because..." And you fill in the blank. That's not true. God desires to use every single one of us. You can't bail because of whatever you want to put in there. As a matter of fact, I feel like there was something going on with him. Might have just been, let me read, verse 15. "But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab." Now we read that and we think, no big deal, especially in our culture, no big deal. But it was a big deal in their culture. Listen, why did he mention that he was left-handed? Because that's a big deal. Number one, Benjamin means son of my right hand. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Son of my right hand is left-handed. He's part of that tribe. It's interesting, later on in Judges chapter 20, we learn there's a whole bunch of these guys that are left-handed. But the original wording is in such a way that maybe even his right hand was paralyzed. Maybe, maybe not. So we can give or take on that. And that would be obviously something going on, some kind of disability had. But nonetheless, culturally speaking, left-handed people in that culture were not accepted. And in many cultures around the world, even to today, left-handed's not good for this reason. Not just because you're using your left hand and you're different. I have to be careful. My wife's left-handed, so I can't say you're wrong. I've learned. My dad's left-handed, so I'm surrounded by left-handed people. Pastor Jack's left-handed, so I don't want to say too. But in a lot of cultures, uncool. Because your left hand's your unclean hand. Your left hand, when you live in cultures, listen, we're used to having everything tidy and neat and nice. In cultures around the world, you don't have all of the stuff that we have. And you use your left hand to do some things that we're not going to talk about tonight. And that's what you use it for. And so therefore, you never touch food with your left hand. You never touch a table with your left hand. You never touch a person with your left hand. Your left hand is dirty. And we don't get it because of where we live. But that's culturally, and especially in that culture, that's what's going on. So now do you get why God brought up this guy's left-handed? And why did God choose a left-handed guy? Because he's God. And God's letting us know, just because this guy's left-handed doesn't mean, listen, that he's off the table and can't be used. So we need to understand that. So listen, he's left-handed. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And God has raised him up for a deliverer. Let me tell you something. If there was an election held, no one would vote for Ehud. And most of you have never heard of Ehud. I know we got a lot of Bible readers here, so I know you guys read through your Bible, but you forget him. You know, you'll forget him in 3 months. You forget his name. But here's this guy, Ehud, that God raised up, and you would have never voted for him. Listen, if there was a ballot and a bunch of candidates, you wouldn't vote for Ehud. You'd go, he's left-handed, man. We don't want no left-handed dude representing us. Because left-handed people, we know that's not good. I'm just telling you culturally, he wouldn't be voted. So what does God do? I'm going to show you. Here's what God says. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to think outside the box. Because we all get in this box, right? And God says, we're going to go outside the box. I'm going to blow your minds. I'm going to use a left-handed guy, and it's for a very specific purpose. And he's going to do something that none of you could do simply because he's left-handed. How cool is God? So listen, now he gets this left-handed guy, and it says they got him. He's going to take a tribute to Eglon because they had to take things to this guy. Verse 16, now Ehud made himself a dagger, and it was double-edged, and it was a cubit in length, and he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. Now that's something, important to bring up. Number one, it's kind of long. It's not just like a little penknife. He's got something pretty long. A cubit's like from here to here, right? So that's kind of long. He's got it strapped on the inside of his leg. He's like strapped on for you carriers. Those guys know who. The rest of you don't. It's fine. So he's all ready to go. Notice he says he made a double-edged dagger. I'm not thinking it's a dagger. I think it's a sword, but dagger. Bible's calling it a dagger. He's got it. Now here's what I think's fascinating. We're talking about doing a little spiritual warfare here, aren't we? So what he's doing, he's going to do some warfare. What does God say that we need? What does God say that his word is? Double-edged sword. So that's not by mistake. And what does it say in Hebrews? That the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It's kind of, here, we can glean some stuff from this. You can say, come on, that's old-fashioned. We can glean some stuff. You know what you and I need for warfare? Double-edged sword. The word of God. We need to get the Word of God into our hearts. And now, I don't care if you strap it on your thigh or not. It doesn't matter to me. But you need to be ready. You need to have it, and you need to have it ready. So listen, this guy's all strapped, and he's ready. Put it on his right thigh. Verse 17, so he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, and now Eglon was a very fat man. Interesting that God would bring that up. Biblically, even biblically, you got to understand, this guy was huge. And it was a very important thing. Why would God bring that up? Because you know why he was so huge? Because he's taking stuff from Israel. He was a glutton. He was like Jabba the Hutt. He's like taking what he can and getting what he can, and he's eating what he can, and he's taken from Israel, and they're having to bring him. Listen, they had to bring him a tribute a couple times a year. So they're bringing him all their stuff. So here comes Ehud to Eglon. He's going, "Here's the stuff, sir." And he's all the whole time he's got this, maybe he's walking like this. "Here's the stuff, sir. Got this thing strapped on my leg. I don't know. It's like, to me, seems too long to fit on your thigh." He brings him in the food, and, you know, everything seems fine, right? Now, here's what I think is kind of cool. Number one, that Ehud got on that crew. Number two, that now he's in front of the king, and he's ready. And then it says, listen, so verse 17, so he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man, and when he had finished presenting the tribute, he went away, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute, but he himself turned back from the stone images that were in Gilgal. So here's what's going on. They bring the tribute, they leave, and Ehud turns at Gilgal and says, "I got to go back and talk to the king for a minute." He lets everybody get out of there. He gets them out of the way, right? Good leader. Good leader. He gets them out of the way. He says, "I have to go back." He himself turned back, and then in the middle of verse 19, "I have a secret message for you, O king." See, he knew how to get to the king, didn't he? It's like, this is a weird guy. He's prideful, and he's into everything. He says, "I got a secret for you." He wants to give him something, and the king goes, "Ooh, wow, I can't resist the secret." You know, and so it says, listen, the king said in the middle of verse 19, "Keep silent," and all who attended him went out from him. Now, here's what we need to know. These guys, just like today, these guys had, you know, secret servicemen around them. They didn't have little wires in and little things going on because they didn't have phones yet. But listen, they're all around them, and they probably would have searched people coming in. But they're kind of like, well, they're kind of like today. You know, when you search 500 people, how many of you ever get patted down going through the airport? I get patted down every time I go through the airport because I got metal in my leg. And they get lazier and lazier and lazier. You know, they're thinking, "You're not going to blow this plane up." I always want to say, "How do you know?" But anyway, they don't care anymore. It's just like, "Yeah, we're doing." And that's what these guys, "Yeah, we're doing our job." And here's what they would do. They would always check the left side because anybody who was going to carry a knife or anything would put it on their left side to draw it with their right hand. So they start not even checking the right side because no left-handed people carried weapons, I guess. So yeah, they probably would have checked him and patted him down, but it was on his right side, not his left side. So now he's in there. The king sends everybody away. This part's kind of fun. It's kind of gross. Verse 20, then Ehud came to him, and now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. We'll talk about that in a moment. So it's a nice place, right? Then Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." Oh, man, that would really make you want to listen, huh? "I got a message from God," and he's going to give him the word of God in just a minute. So he arose from his seat. Verse 21, so this, you know, the big heavy guy's trying to get up. Verse 21, Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, thrust it into his belly. Now, this is where it gets weird. Verse 22, even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed up over the blade, so he did not draw the dagger out of his belly. Here's what's going on. It went, boom, and he went. I think he thought, "I was just going to stab you," and that thing just like, shunk. Don't you kind of get that picture? Come on. Why did God say that much about it? It's like, where'd my sword go? Dude, you swallowed the whole thing. He stabs him, and then listen, I love what the New King James says. It says, listen, and then his entrails came out. The King James says dirt came out. The New American Standard says dung came out. Ugh. And the NIV, they're being all clean. The NIV said the sword came out his back. So you can choose which one you want. Here's the whole thing. That sword went all the way in. That sword disappeared. He couldn't find his sword. And he went, "This guy's dead." So he takes off. Look at verse 23. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. So he sneaks off. He locks the place up and he sneaks off. Now here's where I think it gets good. That was fun, but this is even better. Check this out. Then verse 24, when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look. And to their surprise, the doors of his upper room were locked, so they said, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. That's Bible talk for he's probably going to the bathroom. I think that's what they're thinking. That's not, that the King James says he was covering his feet. So I guess it's what you do. You kind of think about it, but don't think too long. So they're going, he must be going to the bathroom. And here's what I'm thinking. Why would they think he's going to the bathroom if the other guy's in there with him? And, you know, my mind goes weird at this point. I'm thinking, I don't think he's going to the bathroom, but they think he's going to the bathroom. And then they wait and they wait. You know, they're waiting outside. You know, I don't know, but listen what it says. This is great. Verse 25. So they waited until they were embarrassed. So they're out there going, dude, it's been a long time. You got to get a picture. This guy's the king. You got these servants, they're going, I'm not going to go. You go in and check on him. No, you go in and check on him. I'm not going in and checking on him. Well, it's a little embarrassing. We've been out here for like 2.5 hours, and he hasn't come out yet, and someone's got to go in there. So you go in. Let's draw straws. So they finally, and they had a key the whole time, so I don't know why they didn't go in. So they waited till they're embarrassed, and then they stood, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key, and they opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the he's dead. And we've been waiting 2.5 hours, and now Ehud, he's long gone. Ehud boogied out of there, didn't he? He did it, and he's gone. He's gone, and look what he does. And Ehud, listen, the king's dead. Verse 26, but Ehud had escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Seirah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. So here's what happens. He comes out, blows a horn, you know, the big shofar. Everybody comes running. Everybody's ready. What's up, Ehud? And he goes, listen, follow me. Look what he says. Verse 28, then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. You got to go back and read about the Moabites. You got to go back and read a little bit more in Numbers and stuff and get what's going on, because this was a bad thing. So listen, he's delivered them. Then they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. Listen, they're ready for war. They go do everything back at the castle, so to speak. Those guys are trying to rally around something, but their king's dead, and they're trying to figure out, so they all come running out finally, but they can't get, you know, they can't get others to help them. And then verse 29 says, and at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, so all men of Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. Listen, they did it. Why? Because this left-handed guy, God says, hey, I got a job for you. What's the job? I want you to go stab a fat man today. I don't know what God said to him. I want you to go kill a king. You want me to go kill a king? I'm left-handed. People don't like left-handed people. They'll be suspicious. Why don't you send a right-handed person? Because if a right-handed person goes, the weapon will be on his left side, they'll find it. You're a left-handed person, you go do it. And how many times do we make excuses to God? Well, you can't use me because. Yeah, he can. He can use every single one of us. I love this story of this guy because he ends up a tremendous deliverer. Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 30. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. Check this out. And they had rest for how long? Twice as long, 80 years. Rest for 80 years. Wow, that sounds good, doesn't it? We're going to read about this guy again, or this next guy, then after him. Now, this guy only gets one verse. I'm kind of bummed about him. Shamgar? How many of you knew about Shamgar the judge? Most of us go, I don't even know what that means. He gets one verse, verse 31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Now, some people say this guy wasn't Israelite. I don't think that's true. You know, they're going, his dad, this Anath was his dad. That was the name of a god of the Canaanites, and therefore, you know, blah, blah, blah. I don't think that's true. I think some of that is going on, but I think he was an Israelite. I think all the judges were Israelites. But look what he did. I think we get kind of carried away with that and don't pay attention to what he did. He killed 600 men of the Philistines. Remember back here? Who were the people bugging them? Who were the ones that God left? The lords of the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, and on Mount Lebanon. Listen, he killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Now, we'll read about him again in chapter 5. So I think there's a little bit of overlapping going on. And, you know, maybe Ehud was resting or something, and Shamgar comes in. But you need to pay attention to what he did. I think he killed 600 people at once. Some people said that was his record, you know, over the years he ended up. I don't think over the years you would use an ox goad for years and years and years as a weapon. An ox goad's not a very good. Do you know what an ox goad is? It's a stick about 8 feet long, has a sharp thing on the end that you poke the ox in the butt when he won't do what you want him to do so you can get him to plow. That's all it is. And so you're poking him along. Get going, dude, you know, and keep him going. That's not a weapon. If you went to their West Point or their army and stuff and said, what are you going to choose for a weapon? I'm going to use this ox goad. Well, you're an idiot. Why are you using that? Listen carefully. Why are you using that? Because it's all I have. It's always amazing to me that God, when He chooses to use people, here's what He says. I want you to look around and use what's in your hand. Too many of us, again, we go, well, all I have is... What if David would have said that? All I have is a sling and a stone. What did Moses say? God, you can't use me. And Moses said, what's in your hand? This rod? Then go use that rod. Hey, Shamgar, I want you to go kill 600 Philistines. I can't. All I got's this ox goad. Well, go stab them with that. Go use that. And listen, anything is powerful in our hands if God has called us and God has anointed us. And so we have Shamgar. He's a great story of, you know, if you want to look at these guys, you got Othniel. He's a great moral guy, the right guy to pick, and one of those. And hey, I think that's a good story for those of us. We come to know the Lord young, and we serve Him, and we want to stay faithful. I think he's a good example for that. Then we have Ehud. Ehud is for, you know, a lot of us that think, man, God could never use me because maybe I have this disability, or I'm not quite right. I have this going on, you know, or whatever. And then Shamgar. Shamgar's the one for those of us who say, I'm not equipped. I don't have the right stuff. Sure you do. Use whatever's in your hand. And God will use you. And God will take that whatever it is and He will use it for His glory. Not for your glory. You're not going to get a bunch of glory because you're using a stupid stick with a pointy end. And people aren't going to go around going, woo-hoo, we're going to go make us a bunch of sticks with pointy ends so we can beat these guys up. No. So, Christian, here's what we learn. Number one, let's don't play with sin. Two times we've learned God sold them into their sin. And too often I see people make really bad decisions and then they get the consequences from those decisions and then they're mad at God. That you asked for it. You wanted it. And listen, we need to understand that when we go down that direction, hey, don't be mad when God gives you what you ask for. So my advice is learn who He is, follow Him, and stay close and tight with Him. And then secondly, let's look at these guys. You can go back, you can read them at home, you can look at the different guys, figure out which one you are, because you probably fit here someplace tonight. Either you're awesome, like Othniel, and you got it together and you're that person, or you're Ehud and you're left-handed and you don't know what to do with your life, or you're Shamgar and you're going, all I got's a stick. And God says, it's all you need is that stick in me, and we'll go conquer those Philistines. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness, and we thank You for Your word, and God, we just thank You that as we look at this tonight, we can see how... Lord, how You work in the life of individuals. God, how You will take a person, maybe even a person that none of us would choose, none of us would look at, none of us would want to be part of, and you take that person and you do some amazing things in their lives. And God, I pray that all of us would learn and glean from reading these stories. And we're going to read about some more. There's Gideon, and there's Samson, and there's Japheth, and there's Deborah. Lord, there's so many more coming up. But God, I know that you didn't choose them because of their ability. You chose them because of their availability. And I pray that we would make ourselves available to you. That God would not shy away, would not shrink away, but we would put ourselves in a place and in a position so that you can be glorified through our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for how good you are to us. Even tonight, as we see, when you bring those things in our lives, it's not to beat us down. It's not to ruin our lives. It's not to make us miserable. It's not just to pound us down. You bring those things in our lives so we can be strong, so we can be faithful, so we can be men and women who honor you. And we, Lord, we want to learn to rejoice in those things. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Let's sing a song.